Dear Father, we just come to you now and asking you to put your hands on BJ as he prepares to speak your word. Lord, I pray that what you've done this week in BJ's heart will be seen by us today and that we'll hear what BJ has to say that you've placed on his heart. For it's your son that we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you, brother. Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Hope y'all are doing well. As a reminder, I'm going to go ahead and get it out of the way. Next week, we will be meeting down the road at a Vintage Faith Church. We'll be having our service there. So if you come here at 10 o'clock in the morning, we won't be here. That's where we will be. And so we'll be there, right down the road. The address will be on the announcements at the end in case you don't know exactly where that is. And so we'll see what the Lord does with that. That could potentially become our building in the near future. But again, we're trusting the Lord, walking it out day by day, you know, see what he's got planned. So with that being said, it's good to be here again on the Lord's day. Amen. Amen. God's good to us. So I want to open our time today with just a little bit of my story. I don't like talking about myself, but hopefully this will set up where our text is taken to us. But I moved here from Decatur from Orlando, Florida, when I was about 7 years old, okay? And at that time, my parents, who were wonderful people, they were also not Christians, okay? So I grew up knowing zero about God, had never heard the name Jesus, and really had no context for any type of spiritual things. But when I moved to Decatur at 7 years old, my aunt and my uncle said they were going to pick me up every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they were going to bring me to church. Now, I didn't even know what a church was. I'd never heard that word either. But that's what you do here in Alabama, so that's what happened, okay? I was carried to church basically every time the doors opened. And it was a church that took the Bible like pretty seriously. Like they had discipleship programs, Awanas for little kids, for those who know what that is. And even at a young age, I realized they were dead set on everyone knowing their Bibles. I remember hearing over and over, you gotta know your Bible. You gotta read your Bible. You gotta memorize your Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. And I was a little kid. And I was a rule follower, okay? So that's what I did. I memorized verses in the old King James with my mama that night. She didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was We had no clue what we were talking about, what any of it meant. But one question that I really never understood as a little kid was why was the Bible so important? Why was everyone at church so adamant that I read these words, study these words, memorize these words, when I had no idea what these words mean? That was a big disconnect for me as a little kid, okay? I never really understood why this 2,000-year-old book mattered for my life. And today's text is really going to help us answer that question. Why is it so important that we know our Bibles? Is this just something we do because we're Christians? Is it so we can be prepared when someone asks us a question about God and not look like fools? Or is there something bigger than that going on? Is it possible that there's something so special about this book that we should give our lives to it? And hopefully by the end of our time today, you'll be able to answer those questions for yourself. But first, let's get our context before us. So we've been in 1 Peter, remember. And let's recall some of the incredible things that we heard in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, okay? We heard that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, has chosen us. He's rescued us from our sin. He's given us a living hope all through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even though we're elect exiles here on earth, we've received a heavenly inheritance that's being guarded by God for us to receive one day. And even when we experience trials, which we all agree, yeah, we experience trials in this life, God uses those trials not to crush us, not to destroy us, but to sanctify us, to make us more and more like his perfect son, Jesus. And we heard in chapter 1 how all of this, from beginning to end, is 100% a work of God. It's done to us, not by us. And it has to be this way because remember, we're broken sinners. We have no ability to fix ourselves. We must receive this gift of sovereign grace. And then he said, because we've received it, and we've been adopted as God's children, there are some necessary responses that should flow out of that. Things like, don't be conformed to the ways of your former life when you were enslaved to sin. Things like, have a healthy fear of your Father God throughout your time here in exile. Things like, be holy in all your conduct, because God is holy, and guess what? His Holy Spirit now lives in you. And last week we heard that we are also to love one another earnestly from a pure and sincere heart. And Peter's foundation for all these commands is this: we've been born again. We are new creations. We can't go back to our old former sinful ways, because guess what? That's not who we are anymore. We've been given a new identity, and we've been redeemed, purchased out of all that mess, not with money or silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Guys, this is the good news that we heard in chapter 1. And today, Peter's going to further reveal to us the key to actually living these things out, to walking in this new identity that we've got. He's going to tell us where our source of power comes from so that we can grow up into this. So, that's where we're going today. Let's dive in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So Peter starts out with the word so. So he's saying, in response to all those things we just covered in chapter 1, God calling you, bringing the gospel to your ears, saving you, making you a new person, and producing love within you, because all that's true, all that's happened, you must put away, get rid of, and then he lists five sinful attitudes and actions that are no longer consistent with your new identity. First one is this: malice. Malice. We don't use that word a lot. We might experience it some, but we don't use that word a lot. Malice is the desire to cause harm to another person or taking pleasure in their misfortune. You're so angry. You're so full of bitterness. You want to punch someone's face in. But if we're being honest, have we all felt that way before? Listen, what Peter's saying is that feeling is no longer consistent with who you are now in Christ. And neither is deceit. The act of intentionally misleading or manipulating or hiding the truth in order to harm or confuse someone else. Guys, deceit is a form of lying, which is the main tactic of Satan and all of his demons. It makes sense that we used to deceive people in our former lives when we were Satan's children, but again, that's not who we are anymore. We're God's children now. We're people of the truth, which is also inconsistent for us to live in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Engaging in the same behavior that you criticize others for. Saying one thing with your mouth while doing something with your body, with your feelings. It contradicts that. Now listen, God can't stand hypocrisy, okay? Jesus himself pronounced woes, judgments on hypocrites. And God's not going to just let us sit here as his kids and be hypocrites. He's going to work in us. Now, all to some degree, we're all hypocrites. To some, because we're not completely sanctified, we won't be until glory. But if you're just walking openly as a hypocrite and saying one thing with your mouth, doing one thing with another, God is going to confront you, not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you enough to discipline you. Next thing is envy. Envy. Our culture is eat up with envy. An emotion that occurs when you desire something that someone else possesses. They don't deserve that. I do. Why do they always get their way? What's so special about them? I know what they're really like. That all should be mine. Envy is rooted in a heart that is not content with God, with God's provision, with who God's made you to be. And it leads to resentment and potentially even to our last sin, which is slander. Slander. Speaking false statements about someone which harms their reputation, their livelihood, and their character. Guys, Proverbs tells us that our words have the power to bring life or to bring death. They can build up or they can tear down. And slandering has the power to ruin somebody. Now, why is Peter focusing on these things, okay? These five things right here. Why didn't he mention sexual immorality or drunkenness or stealing? I mean, those sins are clearly inconsistent with who we are in Christ, right? Well, they're mentioned elsewhere, but they're not mentioned right here. Let's remember what Peter just told us. Because you've been born again, you're a new creation, you're to love one another earnestly from a pure and sincere heart. And that earnest, pure, consistent love, listen, that is the fundamental component for a church community to thrive, to function properly. Guys, us in this room as God's people must have love for one another. And these five sins will completely destroy that. If they're not dealt with, they will eat away at the purity and the unity of this local body like a cancer. A body that Jesus has purchased with his very own blood. Brothers and sisters, it is pivotal that we understand that our sanctification, like God doing heart level work on us to make us like Jesus, that's not just for our own personal holiness. Like, it's not just so that we're moral, upright people. That's part of it. That's good. That's important. But understand, our sanctification is pivotal for the health of Christ's church, his beloved bride. And if we allow these type of sins to creep into us, and we don't go to war with them, it'll destroy this family kind of love that we've got here that binds us together as one. And listen, that's what Satan wants. That's why Peter says, in the same breath, put these things away. Get rid of them. Stop doing them. And guess what? Those are actions. Those are things we must do. In chapter 1, we were passive in most of what we heard. God was the one working. He was the one choosing. He was the one calling. He was the one saving. He was the one sanctifying. But now we see, in response to what God has done, there are things that we should now do. Like, Christians don't just get to sit around and sing kumbaya. God's given us this new identity. He's given us his spirit. And I don't got to do nothing. No, there are things that we should do in response to what he's done. And such one of those things is get rid of these five sinful attitudes when you see them within your heart. Guys, if you find these things within you, if you're real enough to do that, to look in the mirror and be like, do I have these things in me? Listen, you need to deal with it. And God's given you the power in his spirit, by his spirit, to deal with it. Don't let malice take root within you. Don't let envy cause you to hate a brother or sister whom Christ died for, to the point that you begin to gossip and deceive and slander their name. Remember, that's not who you are anymore. That's inconsistent with your new identity. We don't fight our sin to become saved. We fight our sin because we have already been saved. This is in response to what God has done. But listen, Peter's also, he ain't naive, okay? He understands in the Christian community made up of sinners that we're gonna struggle with some sin still. Like, we've been redeemed, but we haven't been perfected yet. We haven't been glorified yet. God's still got some work to do. There's still some process going on in us. Peter gets this. And so does the Apostle Paul. He says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, if when you received Christ and trusted in Christ, God perfected you in that moment, he wouldn't have had to write that. Does that make sense? We're still a work in progress. There's Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Seeing that, here's this reading. Don't lie to one another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. It's the same thing Peter's saying. That's not who you are anymore. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So again, guys, the Apostle Paul, he agrees with what Peter's saying. He's teaching the same thing. Like, because of who you are now, put these things away. But they also realize that he wouldn't have to say any of this if these weren't temptations as Christians that we still wouldn't face day after day, day after day. None of us are immune to these things, okay? Though we've been forgiven of sin's penalty, and though we've been set free from sin's power, sin is still crouching at your door, waiting on an opportunity to enslave you once again. This is why we got to be prepared for battle, okay? We have to be armed and ready to make war against sin's tyranny over us. And that leads to the next question. Well, how? How do we as Christians battle our sin? How do we put to death these wicked desires that still tempt us, that still fester in us? How do we become more loving towards each other? Like, do we just sit around and twiddle our thumbs and wait for God to produce love in us? Is it like that? Like, do we just pray a public prayer, get a public bath, and then hope God changes us? Or is there something we must do? Has God given us something to help us become who we are? And this is where the disconnect was for me for a long time. And maybe this is where some of y'all are at. Like, why can't I overcome my sin? Why is it so hard to follow Jesus? Why is it so hard to do what he says, to walk in his ways? I want to do the right thing. I want to represent him well, but I just can't seem to do it. So God, you got to give me something. Help me understand what I need to do to win this battle that's raging within me. Maybe that's where some of y'all are at. It's where I've been before. And in the very next verse, Peter is going to address that, okay? Verse number 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And here we see Peter using a metaphor, okay? But in order to understand the metaphor, we got to go back to the verses that are right before this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. Pastor Tim covered this last week. Verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again. So there's our new identity. We love because we've been born again. But how were we born again? Like, what happened? Next verse. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Guys, here we see that it was the word of God, specifically the gospel, that first caused us to be born again. Like, God brought the message of what Jesus Christ had done, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection. He brought that message to our ears, gave us the faith to believe it, and he made us spiritually alive. And what Peter's saying is, now that that spiritual life is in us, it should also produce a spiritual appetite for God's word. In the same way that a newborn baby craves milk, we should crave the word of the Lord. So what does milk do for a baby? Okay? I've had a baby. I've had a lot of babies these past couple years. Not as many as the Brays. They way outpacing us. But what does a baby, like, what does a baby act? Why does a baby need milk? What does the milk do for a baby? Okay. It nourishes the baby. It satisfies the baby. It strengthens their bones. It grows them up. Ultimately, milk is what brings them life. And without it, they'll remain weak. Their growth will be stunted. And eventually, after screaming their heads off, they'll die. And Peter's saying, just like a little baby longs for milk, their source of life, God's children should long for his word because it's our source of life. The primary way that God has ordained for baby Christians to grow into mature Christians is through them hearing and applying his word, ingesting it, chewing it, letting it form our spiritual taste buds and nourish our souls. Guys, true believers hunger for God's truth, not because we have to, not because it earns us something, and not as a religious checklist, but because the spiritual life that's been given to us produces spiritual appetites. As we hear what our Father says, our minds are renewed. As we hear his promises, our souls are fed. Just like a healthy baby craves milk constantly, truly born-again believers also long for spiritual nourishment from our Heavenly Father. And guys, this shouldn't become a big surprise for us, okay? Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. James says it this way, he says, Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. How? Receive with meekness the implanted word. So I opened our time today with this question that we all just looked at. Why is it so important that we know our Bibles? And Peter's ultimately saying right here, because this word, like this collection of 66 books breathed out by the Spirit of God, recorded through men, appointed by God, and brought together by the providence of God, is the very means by which God grows us, his beloved children, up into our salvation. Guys, this is why we take the word so seriously here at Grace Fellowship Church. This is why we are a word-centered, gospel-centered church who emphasizes expositional preaching verse by verse in its proper context. Guess why? Because the word is how God prunes you. I say this all the time. The elders, you know, we're not professionals. You know, we didn't none of us go to seminary. Sam acts like it, but he didn't, you know. Just saying. I'm just kidding. Sam's smart. But my point is, listen, all we've got is this. This is all we got. But this is enough, because this word is how God prunes you and cuts away your fleshly desires. This word is how he trains us in the matters of good and evil, so that we love what God loves and hate what God hates. This word is how he holds us fast when everything around us is trying to draw us away and it's all in complete chaos. Guys, the word of God is our life source. This book is the spiritual milk that strengthens us, grows us, and sustains us throughout our time in exile. Why do we need the word of God? Because without it, you're dead. You're dead. You're helpless. You are a sitting duck for the enemy. This is why Peter says, you gotta long for it. If we really understood just how powerful, how life-giving this book is for our souls, then we would desire it. Speak to me, Lord. Feed me, Father. Nourish my soul, God. This is why David said things like this. He said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah, the prophet, he said this, your words were found and I ate them and your words became to me a joy. Guys, do we long for God's word like this? Do we yearn for God to speak to us, to nurture us with his knowledge, his wisdom, and his love like this? Or is this just another book to you, collecting dust on a shelf, a collection of historical documents written by man that contain some helpful principles? Is that how you think about this? If so, you've missed it, because that's not what this book claims to be. Or do you understand that this book contains the very means of your spiritual life? It is a supernatural gift that God left to his kids so they can be nourished, nurtured, and overcome their sinful natures as they grow up into maturity. Notice that Peter says that it's by this word that you and I grow up into our salvation. Now, hold on a minute, Peter. Wait a second. I thought I was saved when I first repented and believed. Well, you were. That's when you were born again, justified before God, and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that was day one, the beginning of God's work in you. And the same God who started that good work in you aims to complete it, which means he's going to sanctify you. You're going to enter into this lifelong process of God conforming you to the image of his Son. And that doesn't happen by just sitting around and meditating like monks, okay? That's not how it works. It happens by us longing for the word of God, hearing the word of God, understanding the word of God, and then applying the word of God to every single area of our lives. Guys, this is how God takes us from being spiritual infants who are weak and helpless, who have no clue how to follow Jesus, and he grows us up into mature Christians. And listen, perhaps it's time for some of us to grow up, to put away childish things, and to start getting serious about God and his word. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, the word of God is living and active. That means it's not dead and it's not doing nothing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. That means it's going to get deeper into you than your surgeon will. It's going to get deep down into the things that really matter about who you are. And it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Guys, we are the best at convincing ourselves that we are in the right. And the Holy Spirit takes the word and it shows us the truth and exposes us to the truth, not to destroy us, but to cut away those lies and cause us to walk in the truth because our God, our Father, he loves us. He knows what's best. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Guys, do you want to be a man or a woman of God? Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be equipped for every good work? Well, are you ready to be corrected? Are you ready to be trained? Are you ready to be reproved by your heavenly Father who loves you so much he sent his son to suffer on a cross for you? Like, let's get practical for this for a second, okay? It's not a coincidence that the Christians that you know who are the kindest, who are the most patient, who are the most loving, who are the most anxiety-free, who share the gospel the most, who are the most assured of their convictions but can also share those convictions with grace and humility, the ones who are most like Jesus, it's no coincidence that they're also the ones who take the word of God most seriously. They long for it. They desire it. It becomes such a priority to them. They'll sacrifice sleep for it, energy for it, time for it, whatever they got to do so they get their daily bread because this is their source of life. And Peter's telling us right here, if you want to become more holy, if you want to become more mature, more capable of overcoming your sin, mastering your flesh and emotion rather than them mastering you. If you want to experience all the blessings of salvation, the key is you got to feed upon God's word like a little baby. Your soul must long for this pure spiritual milk and you got to eat it up whenever the opportunity comes. But then Peter adds a little condition, one we can't miss. Let's look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And with this condition, listen, I don't think Peter's wanting anyone in his audience to doubt their salvation. His intent here is not to cause confusion with those people. That's not what this text is actually teaching. If you wanna go get that text, go read Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6. Because it'll basically say, hey, if you're still an infant and you're still drinking milk when you're 50 years old, as far as being a Christian, you've been living for 50 years and you're still an infant, you're either dead and they're not real, or there's something deathly sick with you. Does that make sense? But that's not what Peter's saying here. He's just really saying, if you've tasted God's goodness through the gospel, if you've truly experienced God's grace through trusting in what Jesus has done for you, if you've been truly born again through his living and abiding word, if that's all really happened to you, then the evidence is that you'll have a spiritual hunger for God's word. Because when you're truly born again, God produces new desires, new appetites, new longing within his kids, okay? It's just the reality. It's just what happens. Now listen, I'm not saying we don't go through times where that is not true. I'm not saying we don't go through dry times. I'm just saying if you are completely indifferent to this book, it means nothing to you. It's just a collection of a bunch of old things, written by a bunch of old men who are dead, but you still call yourself a Christian, Peter's confronting that and saying, that dog won't hunt, okay? Because God changes your heart and then he produces new cravings in you that you didn't have before. That's what Peter's getting at. And in order to do that, he draws upon Psalm 34. We're going to sing it a little bit. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Guys, have you tasted the goodness of God through the gospel? Do you treasure God's faithfulness to you? Have you experienced the life-changing force of his grace? Has God become your hope and your refuge? And listen, if that's true of you, then I bet you're in complete agreement with me that this book, his word, is all the things that it claims to be. You know it's where the power lies. You know it's your source of spiritual life. You probably know, like me, that you also aren't in it enough. Amen? Is that you? Have you tasted the goodness of God's word through his word? Because listen, if that's not you, then what Peter's getting at here is it's possible you haven't been born again. Like you haven't truly placed your faith, your hope in Jesus Christ. That is a very real reality here in the Bible Belt, where we just go to church because that's just what you do. Or at best, you're still just a baby Christian who hasn't learned how to eat, who hasn't had your spiritual taste buds developed. Guys, for 25 years of my life, this was me. I knew what the word said. I could quote the Bible for you. I attended church. I called myself a Christian, but the reality was, it was all for show. I hadn't truly tasted the goodness of God. I never truly understood that the man in front of the room who was sweating and blabbering and preaching all these words, what he was doing was actually offering me the bread of life. Like he was offering me sustenance for my soul, healing for my wretched heart. I just thought this is just what you did in the South. So I went through the motions. I performed well. I learned what I needed to learn so I could look the part, play the part, but I had not tasted and seen the goodness of God through his word. And I was lost as a goose. And the moment I had some freedom, I ran back to my sin like a dog runs back to its vomit. Just like I think Peter says, I think it's in this book. Until one day, a preacher was preaching the same gospel, the same good news, the same information that Jesus died for sinners, the message I'd heard 100 times, but on that day, it was different. God woke me up. He did a work in my heart, and he caused me to believe. For the first time ever, I tasted and I saw how truly good he was, how he'd been with me my entire life, how gracious he was to extend his hand of mercy to a wretch like me. And on that day, God truly changed me. My appetites became different. I didn't love what I used to love. There began to be this battle with my fleshly impulses, the malice, the envy, the lust. Not because I'm special. I'm a mess. Y'all know me. But because God breathed the spirit of life in me. Question is, has he done that in you? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good through what Jesus Christ did for sinners? I know most of y'all. Most of y'all should be saying, yeah, I've seen it. I also know some of y'all, you may be faking it like me, like I did for the first 25 years. I don't know. That ain't my job. My job is to preach this and pray he wakes you up. In John chapter 6, Jesus proclaims this. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. He then goes on to say some pretty tough things, things that some in the crowd, they just couldn't stomach it, all right? And they start walking away. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this, are you going to go away now too? And Peter, the author of this letter, he gives the perfect response, a response that I pray God is working in all of you right now as I speak. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, I'm excited about all that God's doing here among us. I've seen this text play out in so many of your lives over the years. The word has grown you up, it's nourished you, it's sanctified you, it's maturing you. And my prayer is that it continues to do just that, that God takes the manna of his word and he feeds us. He develops our spiritual taste buds so that we hunger and thirst for what he has to say. But what if not? What if he's not doing that anymore? I want to close today by sharing some things you can do to help see this happen, okay? To help you crave the spiritual milk that is the word of God, okay? These are things I have to do in my own life. And I believe if you will apply them to yourself, okay? Stop making excuses. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Just do these things which come from the scriptures that God will ignite a spiritual taste bud in you for his word, okay? Okay? Number one, you must pray. Ask God to cause you to delight in his word. Like to make this book sweet to you. Like God is a good father and he loves when his kids come to him and ask for help. Father, I want to know you more. I want to taste your goodness. I want to experience your grace tangibly in my life through your word. Please help me, Lord. Please work in my soul and cause me to long for everything you say. Make your truth my truth. Make your thoughts my thoughts. Will you please do this for me, Father? I got 3 kids and I'm a sinful man, but if my kid comes to me pleading with me something like that, I'm gonna give it to him. I'm gonna lay it all on him. I believe God will bless that prayer. I've prayed that prayer often. In Psalm 119, we see David praying similar things. Verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life, Lord. And then in verse 103, we see his request granted. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Guys, if David, who was a man after God's own heart, prayed this way, then maybe we should too. God often says that we don't have because we do not ask. So listen, if the word is dry to you, or if you're interested in far less important things, I would encourage you, pray this type of prayer persistently, day after day, and then expect God to bless it. And then, number two goes hand in hand. Like, don't do number one and not do number two. Number two, you must consume God's word regularly, even when it tastes bland. Like, just as in our physical lives, we have to eat healthy food to acquire a taste for healthy food, the same is true with the word. You must read it in order to crave it. You must be in it in order to see its importance for your life. Now listen, you may need to start out with smaller portions that are easier to digest, like the Gospel of Mark, or maybe John. John's pretty deep, but it can be, you know, surface level too. The Psalms, the Proverbs. Like, don't immediately dive into meaty subjects like Melchizedek or predestination or eschatology. Instead, bite off the smaller things that are more easily for you to digest, your soul to digest. Now, practically, this may start out as looking like 5 to 10 minutes a day, getting alone with a journal and just writing things down that stand out to you in the text. Like a truth you see about God, or a promise from God, or just a command for you to apply to your life. Anything that stands out. The most important thing is just that you start. Don't go buy 1,000 commentaries to get ready to start and then never actually start. One day at a time, just get in the word until you develop a consistent habit of consuming what the Lord has to say. But guys, make no mistake on this, okay? You will get out of this what you put into it. Like, if you just get into it and you gloss it over and you check a box, or you're too lazy to utilize the mind that God's given to you, if you spend all your time thinking about all this other stuff that's going on out in the world and you think really hard and people all think you're really smart, but you don't know any of this, instead, you got to discipline yourself. Like, you got to truly think on the truths that are here that you're ingesting. Let them sink deep into your soul and let them provide the spiritual nutrients that you need. Now, listen, another thing. I don't want to put pressure on you guys. Also, recognize the season of life that you're in, okay? Some of y'all retired. Y'all can sit down every day and have the tastiest meal with the most peaceful music, and it's just glorious. Big cup of coffee, 5 cups of coffee. That's what I'm going to do, even when I retire. But listen, some of y'all got a bunch of kids. You can't sit down and have this beautiful spiritual experience with the Holy Spirit and the Word. It's not like that for y'all. You just got to do whatever you got to do to get the Word in. It may mean while you're dropping the kids off to school, you're listening to the Word on the way. Or it may mean while you're putting your makeup on, getting ready, you got to have that earbud in and you got to be listening to a sermon, okay? From someone who's not a trash. And I can give you those guys, okay? But understand, the most important thing, you just got to do it. You got to eat, y'all. Or you're going to be weak, you're going to be helpless, you're going to be prey for the enemy. Show yourself some grace on the days when you don't eat. But also recognize that you're hungry. And don't be running everywhere else thinking you're going to get nourished. This is our nourishment. Number three, you must do what God's word says. Make a practice of obedience. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. Like, listen, if you're hearing everything I'm saying and you go out and just don't do any of it, it doesn't matter. James says, you've deceived yourself. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in doing these things. Guys, when you consume the word regularly, you'll find God beginning to change your taste buds. Like, things that you used to enjoy, they won't be as appealing anymore. Like, temptation you used to fall for, it will be less enticing. Listen, that's awesome. It's amazing when you see God take his living word and sanctify you just like he said he would, okay? But listen, it gets even more awesome when you start doing what it says. A lot of the times, all the trials that we walk through, not always, but a lot of times, they're of our own making. It's because we refuse to do what our Father tells us. But when we actually do what he says, we'll realize that this is not just a collection of some letters written by dead guys, like the atheists claim, okay? This isn't just some ancient record of historical events. These are the words of the living God. John Grisham book ain't changing you the way this one is. It's performing a supernatural work in you that only God can do. Number four, you must recognize competing appetites and starve them out. Like sometimes our souls get bored with God's word, not because there's no power in it, not because it doesn't provide us nourishment, but because our taste buds have been dulled by constantly consuming spiritual junk that poisons us. Excessive screen time. Listen, that's spiritual. Something's going on. You are always being discipled. Entertaining ourselves to death that, Subi, we can no longer focus on this. We can't read a line without thinking about 30 other things. Listen, that was done to you. You allowed that to happen. Watching and listening to things that literally put Jesus on the cross. Like, all these things can choke out the desire for the word, okay? Those are things that can dull your senses. Jesus warned in the parable of the seeds how the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things can come in and choke out this word and make it unfruitful in your life. So in order to make sure that doesn't happen to you, you got to take inventory. What has your attention most days? Don't lie to yourself. Don't make excuses. Where's your mind at most days? What are you consuming on a regular basis? And is it possible that it's actually consuming you? Maybe you're not being nourished by God's word because your taste buds have been contaminated by the fake processed trash of this world. Now, if that's you, it's me sometimes. Confess, repent, and turn to Christ who died for your sins. And then go to war. Make war, not excuses. Be aware of what you're consuming. Protect your time and your mental energy. And then get an accountability partner that can help you with it. Because we all struggle with this to some degree. If you don't think you struggle with this, if you think you've arrived in this, well, maybe you need to be somebody's accountability partner. Okay? But do whatever you got to do to starve out competing desires before they starve you. Last one, number five. You must surround yourselves with people who love the word of God. Guys, God's given us a room full of other Christians, other elect exiles who are on the exact same journey you are on. And make no mistake, gathering with them on the Lord's Day to speak the word, like we did in the call to worship, to pray the word, to hear the word, like you're hearing right now through preaching, to see the word, the gospel in communion, doing all of that together with a sincere heart. Listen, this is a tremendous opportunity for you to be fed. But listen, there's more opportunities, like coming to the men's breakfast and the women's prayer group, having biblical discussions in our MCs, and then just being involved in each other's lives, speaking truth, wisdom, encouragement over each other day after day. Guys, that's one of the chief ways that God is going to increase your desire for his word. It's one of the chief ways he's going to make you like Jesus. You're going to rub up against other sinners, and you're going to realize you're not the center of the universe. Guys, we have no idea just how blessed we are. Like for the first 1,400 years of the church, before the printing press, these words were not available to the common man. But God, that made the Lord's Day gathering that much sweeter. They knew that the only time they were going to eat was on that Sunday morning. And they were going to take it in. They were going to ingest it. They were going to hear what the preacher said. And they were going to take it home. And they were going to carry it to their kids. They cherished that time. But now we literally have God's word available to us anytime we want it, and yet we're described as one of the most biblically illiterate generations to ever exist. We'd rather watch TikTok. May that never be said about any of us here at Grace Fellowship. May we be people of the book, those who know God's word, who trust God's word, who contend for God's word, and who live God's word out together as Christ's body. So my hope today in all of this is that no one leaves here asking the question, why does this book even matter? Why is knowing this book so important for my life? Guys, brothers, this is nourishment for our souls. This is food for our faith. These words are what God will use to grow us up into men and women that we've been recreated to be. So here's the call. Let's get after it. Let's feast on God's word as much as we can so that he can grow us up into who he says we are. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you that, God, you have given your word. You've preserved it through thick and thin, through Satan and his demons, working through people to try and snuff it out. But God, here we are, hearing your word, preaching your word, singing your word, praying your word. God, you're so faithful. And God, if there's anybody in this room who has no idea what I'm talking about, they haven't experienced this longing for the hunger to know you and to hear from you in your word. That's not happened to them yet. God, I pray today would be the day. I pray today would be the day that you awaken them, that you work in their hearts and give them the gift of faith. Today would be the day that they would hear the message that Jesus came and died for sinners, of whom I'm the foremost and so are you. And God, they need to have someone who stood in their place because they're broken and they're wretched and they've sinned against the holy God and your wrath is on their shoulders unless somebody takes it off. But Jesus came and he took it for his people. And God, we can be your people if we would repent and trust that what Jesus did counted for me. And then God, we can begin to feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 says that you will then awaken us to your word. You'll give us the Spirit who wrote the word, and you'll grow us up into our salvation. Father, if anybody's in here and hasn't experienced that yet, God, I pray today would be the day. But that's your work, Father. Would you go to work? We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.